Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. In Colorado, there is the ruin of an enormous tree. This enormous tree was a seedling when Columbus discovered America. And it was only half grown when the Pilgrims settled at Plymouth Colony. 14 times this enormous tree had been struck by lightning, and it survived even the tremendous storms of the centuries. Age did not wither this enormous tree in Colorado. An avalanche that occurred in the area did not even move it. But interestingly enough, gradually this enormous tree fell and was destroyed before an army of tiny little beetles. See, the lesson for us with that enormous tree in Colorado is that very rarely will an individual fall suddenly. We oftentimes hear of pastors or people of great infamy or notoriety in the political arena or in the religious arena that fall to moral sins and the evils of society. And people ask, how was it that such a thing could take place? And they view it as a sudden collapse, but indeed it is not. The fall actually was a slow process of erosion. A slow process of wearing down, a series, if you will, of concessions that were allowed in that believer's life, where slowly the erosive, corrosive process culminated in what seemed to be a sudden calamity, but in reality was a slow process of sin and yielding to temptation. Such was the case with Samson. When you study the life of Samson, truly it is a sad story. I see Samson as one of the judges who could have done such great things for God, and yet his life and ministry were cut short because of major weaknesses and flaws that he would not give to the Lord. And I believe there are lessons in the life of Samson for each and every one of us, as parents, as grandparents, as teenagers, and young people. And we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 13. I trust that by now you have arrived to Judges chapter 13. We're going to be looking, first of all, at five things about Samson. I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 13. We're going to notice that Samson, number one, was born in trying times. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. You know, I believe today we likewise, as Samson, are living in trying times. We're living in a nation that is given to bondage. We're living in a post-Christian era in which, as a nation once having embraced the truth of the Word of God, we have apostatized, and we are now whoring after the other gods of the other countries in this world. We're living in perilous times, and God is calling for men and women to stand up as champions for the Lord Jesus Christ and make a difference in the world today. But the sad thing is, it's a sad state of affairs in many churches across our nation today. Rather than raising champions for Christ, we are seeing the church be fraught with the ills of our society. But Samson was born in trying times. I want you to notice the second thing about Samson in verses 2 and 3. Even though the times were trying, he was a child of promise. He was a child of promise. It says in verses 2 and 3, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. He was a child of promise. I want you to notice the third thing about Samson is that he was to be dedicated to God. Verse 4 says, Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. He was to be dedicated to God. In a few moments, we'll be turning to the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and we will see all that was involved in that dedication that was called the Nazarite vow. Notice in verse 5, the fourth thing regarding Samson. He was to usher in deliverance of the children of Israel. Verse 5 says, Lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Notice, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He was to usher in deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. I want you to notice, fifthly, one final thing, was that Samson was endowed with great strength. He was endowed with great strength. If you look up to chapter 14, let's take a look at some of the feats of strength which Samson was involved in. In chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, notice what he did to a young lion in chapter 14 and verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him, he tore him, as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. He took one hand and put it on the upper jaw, and he took the second hand and put it on the lower jaw, and tore that fellow from mouth to tail. Turned him inside out like a dirty pair of socks. That would have been something to see. Kids, you're looking for a hero. Here's somebody that was a real Superman. Here was a fella that was able to tear a young lion in half. And it was amazing, this feat of strength. Later on in chapter 15 and verse 15, you'll notice that he slays 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Chapter 15 and verse 15. Read it with me. He found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Here was a man that the Spirit of God came mightily upon him and used him greatly. Chapter 16 and verse 3 further describes Samson's strength. Chapter 16 and verse 3 describes him carrying a gate with the gateposts. Chapter 16, verse 3, Samson lay till midnight. He arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. You know, this tremendous strength that Samson displayed reminds me of the strength of many young warriors that are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that passage, no need to turn to it, but in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, John says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And let me tell you, it's that type of person that Satan is out to get. And I see promising young men, and there are many even here in this auditorium. God wants to mightily use you. He's blessed you greatly, blessed your family greatly. But if we allow ourselves to slide, It's just like riding a bicycle. I've made reference to this. You ride a bicycle, you have to keep on pedaling. What happens when you coast? You'll soon start slowing down. And you can fake it for a little while by turning the handlebars. But sooner or later, you're going to fall. And oh, how we need to be careful. And we're going to be noticing that in spite of all of these privileges and blessings that Samson had and his high calling, within his soul were the seeds of his own destruction if he would forsake the paths of the Lord. And his fall was not instantaneous. I'm going to demonstrate to you tonight that his fall was a concession, a series of spiritual concessions, decisions that he made that were the wrong choices over a step of time. I used to study the life of Samson, and I thought that he lost his strength immediately just because his hair was cut off. But I found out in studying the Word of God in years past that actually the process of the loss of spiritual blessings was over a long period of time that went beyond that particular point of his encounter with Delilah. We're going to notice in chapter 14 some of these series of concessions. So if you'll turn with me to Judges chapter 14, I want you to notice verses 1 and 2. I'm going to give you three concessions. The first one was that he despised his purity in verses 1 and 2. Then we're going to notice that he defied his parents in verses 3 and 4. And then we're going to notice that he defiled his person. And we're going to look at those three areas of great concession. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 in the book of Judges chapter 14. And we're going to note, first of all, that Samson despised his purity. The Word of God reads in verse 1 of chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. You know, it's interesting, the very first words recorded from the lips of Samson are found in verse 2. Get her for me. Isn't that sad? It reveals the very nature and the character flaw that was about to bring Samson down. He disregarded God's law of biblical separation. Matter of fact, God had stated, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Exodus, do not lose your place in Judges 14. But let's look at two verses that described what God expected, and I might add, expects of his people in the area of separation. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, specifically, let's begin with verse 14. Exodus 34, beginning with verse 14. God's word reads, For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters to go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out the many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Jehoshites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto thy son, his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And Samson's recorded words, getting back to the book of Judges, chapter 14, get her for me to wife. He despised his purity. He disregarded God's law of separation. Now I want you to notice the second observation regarding the downfall of Samson. That's found in verses 3 and 4. He defied his parents. In verse 3, the word of God says in response to Samson's request, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, keep in mind that verse 4 does not imply, as some would attempt to say, it does not imply divine approval. Actually, it actually implies not divine approval, but divine overruling. That in spite of the wrong decisions that Samson would make, God is still sovereign and would work his purpose, but that does not release Samson from the consequences of disobeying God. Listen to me. There is forgiveness. There is grace. But there are also the consequences of sin that we see in Samson's life here. I want you to turn, while we're meditating on this particular passage, to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs 6 and verse 20, dealing with the relationship of parents to children and the need for obedience to their counsel. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. Let me read this if you'll follow along. It says in Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Samson needed to know this. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. In other words, take them where you go. Everywhere you go. Even if your parents are long gone, their counsel and their guidance ought to be like ornaments around you, guiding you, that you can display to others. And the beauty of the testimonies and statutes of the Lord will be an adornment to others. It says, when thou goest, verse 22, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. Oh, how many have shared with me, even though my parents are deceased, even though my parents are long gone, it's almost as if I can hear their words of counsel when I encounter problems, because I know what they would tell me. I know what their counsel would be, because by example, they led me and they taught me the Word of God, and I carry those instructions as ornaments to be proud of. Teenagers, you ought to be thankful for the instruction and counsel of your parents that love you, that want you to go on in the paths of the Lord. Don't ever despise that counsel. Be proud of it. Goes on to say here in verse 23, the commandment is a lamp. The law is light. reproofs of instruction of the ways of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, in other words, her charm and her lovely eyes. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. What an example of the life of Samson. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious soul. You know, the word precious there means the soul of great reputation. You know, there are evil, evil women that are hunting to bring men down of great reputation. And that is the concept. And the devil will see to that, certainly. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom, in his chest, and his clothes be not burned? Can one go on hot coals and his feet not be burned? Oh, how dangerous it is, the paths of immorality. We could go on. But he defied his parents. I want you to notice, thirdly, he not only defied his purity and defied his parents, but he also defiled his person. And here's where I'd like to get into the three areas where Samson violated the Nazarite vow that took God's blessing from his life. Turn with me to chapter 14 of Judges and verse 10. Judges chapter 14 and verse 10. The Word of God tells us that Samson, his father, went down unto the woman, and notice, Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. Now that word feast, if you look it up in the Hebrew, you'll find out that it is a unique word to describe a drinking feast. It was a drinking feast. It was the Hebrew word has the idea of a binge. It was a party for the purpose of booze and just drowning out. The booze was flowing. And that was the practice. And he had no right. Now, turn, if you will, to the book of Numbers chapter 6. Put your bulletin or perhaps your other hand there, because we will be turning back and forth. I just want to demonstrate to you how Samson violated the Nazarite vow in more than just one place dealing with the hair. He violated the Nazarite vow, first of all, with reference to the drink. Now notice, if you will, Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3. The Word of God says, he shall separate himself, speaking of the Nazarite vow, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. That was violated there in the usage of that word feast in the book of Judges chapter 14 and verse 10. He shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. So you see, he violated the Nazarite vow with reference to the book of Numbers chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. Then I want you to notice Judges. Let's go back to chapter 14 and verse 8. I'd like to demonstrate the second place in which he violated the Nazarite vow. In chapter 14 and verse 8, we remember about him tearing that lion in half, and of course that bird wasn't too lucky. It died right in my hands, as a matter of fact. I don't know, just had some type of a respiratory infection. And we took a coffee container, and we buried it, put some toilet paper and lined it to make it nice and comfortable, and put the bird in there, and then buried it. And you know, curiosity got the better part of us about 3 months later. So, you know, just like Tom Sawyer, you know, we kind of went to the backyard, my brothers and I, we got the shovels out. Oh, by the way, the Lord back then knew I was going to be a preacher. I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but we had a service for that bird. And guess who did the who read from John 14, and guess who did the praying? Yours truly. But guess who the undertaker and the uppertaker was? Yours truly. We dug him up just to see what he was like. you know, that curiosity, you know, returning to the seat of the crime, so to speak. Well, same thing with Samson. I'm going to go back there, just see what that guy looks like that I tore in half. See if anything dragged it off, you know. See what's going on. And what does he do? It says here, in verse 8, he returns to take her. He turns aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, I once heard a preacher, and I respect this preacher, but I must take issue on this sermon text that he had, but he once gave a sermon on how God provides greatly for his servants, and how that honey can be found in the most unlikely places, and how that God provided a free meal for Samson. But actually, I want you to notice that when he touched that lion carcass, he was violating the Nazarite vow, phase 2. And rather than being a bestowal of divine approval, he succumbed to the temptation of honey. And the old devil loves to have that, and temptations will come when we are least expecting them, and how we need to be like Daniel of old, and purpose in our hearts a foretime that we will not defile ourselves. But notice, let's take a look at that violation of the Nazarite vow touching. Look at Numbers chapter 6. Are you still there? Numbers chapter 6. Let's take a look at verse 6 for the second violation of the Nazarite vow. Here in Numbers 6, and verse 6, it says, all the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He came to the decomposed carcass of the dead animal and violated the Nazarite vow. Now, look at chapter 16, if you will, for the third area in which Samson defiled his person. He defiled his person in the area of wine and strong drink. He defiled his purpose and his person in the Nazarite vow, touching a dead carcass. And thirdly, chapter 16 and verse 16 and verse 17, no razor was to be put and placed upon his head. Notice chapter 16 and verse 16. It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. This is Delilah. And urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, instead of doing what Joseph did in Potiphar's house and fleeing, he forsook the law of his Lord. And it said here, look, verse 17, he told her all his heart. May I comment for a brief moment on that phrase, he told her all his heart? Last service, this morning, we spoke about one of the keys for inculcating Christian standards in the lives of our children so that they will flee the destructive temptations that will come, and they will come. One of them was the need for establishing communication with our children, and that starts when they are very, very young. If your child does not communicate with you as a parent, your child will communicate with someone. And oftentimes that someone will be someone like Delilah. Someone that is going to give them the wrong advice. And we need to see to it that from infancy we are seeking to spend time and be involved in the lives of our young children so that it will be a natural course of events that they will come to us. I want you to notice, let's step back a little bit to chapter 14. I want to show you what kind of communication Samson had with his mom and dad. Notice Judges chapter 14 and verse 6. You recall when he had that encounter with that young lion that roared against him. Look at verse 6. And, you know, we've gotten so caught up in the actual hand-to-hand, mano-a-mano combat with a lion that we don't read that last phrase in verse 6. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. There was a lack of communication there. There were areas where he lived a secret life, and there was not that communication. There was that holding back. I want you to notice verse 9. After he ate of that honey and violated the second precept of the Nazarite vow, verse 9 says, look at the last phrase, but he told not them that he had taken honey out of the carcass of the lion. You know, Samson's downfall actually began with poor communication with his parents, and then finally confiding in a non-believing woman. Chapter 16 and verse 17 demonstrates that. He told her all his heart, and he said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak like any other man. There was the violation from Numbers chapter 6 and verse 6. Let's turn to Numbers again and point out the third and final step of disobedience. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 6. Going back to verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. I want you to notice the third step if you'll look at Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. He had poor communication with his parents. There was a breakdown of authority and respect to the point where Samson would say to his parents, get her for me. They just went around like whipped little puppies doing what he wanted. They lost their control. He confided in a non-believing woman. And then finally, notice in verse 20, his heart was so far from the Lord that he didn't even miss God's power in his life. Look at verse 20. She said, finally, after his hair and his locks had been shaven off, she said in verse 20, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before, shake myself. Now notice, and he wist not, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. You know, like many believers, Samson was asleep when he lost his strength. And there are many, many believers that have had a slow process of erosion in their lives. Oh, we have our excuses as to circumstances that took place, improper examples, difficulties in churches, spiritual leaders that disappoint us, whatever. But you know what? When it comes down to it, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers on our own. And we'll give account for our response. After all, what should motivate us in the Christian life? Should it be what other people do, or should it be what our Lord did for us and his perfect example, his righteousness? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not whether or not people have let you down, but what Jesus has done that ought to motivate us as the author and finisher of our faith. But I'd like to just draw a few observations with you for a few moments. Samson was asleep when he lost his blessing in the final conclusion of the violation of the Nazarite vow with the hair. Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. We will be spiritually asleep. Perhaps we might be idle like David when he should have been involved in the battle. But the devil likes to lull us to sleep. I want you to notice that Samson's downfall was not due to failure on God's part, but rather to his uncontrolled pride and sinful passion on his part. You know, it's interesting, while Samson was able to destroy and defeat the strongest of men, he was overcome and defeated by the weakest of women. While Samson had power to conquer others, he was not able to conquer himself. Samson set the Philistines' fields on fire, but he was not able to control the fires of his own lust and passion that would take him down. Samson could break the bonds that men would place upon his wrists, but he could not break the shackles of sin that were imposed because of his disobedience. Samson was remembered by what he destroyed, not for what he built up. He lacked discipline. He lacked direction. Without these, his strength would accomplish little. He failed to check the impulses that began early in his life, and 20 years later, they killed him. See, the mistake that young people often make is that they forget that Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Decisions that we make early in our lives will carry on and develop into deep grooves and ruts of habit that can threaten to destroy us in the decisions that we will make. I want you to look at the sad commentary of Samuel's captivity and how sad a story it is as we conclude. Chapter 16, look at verse 23. Chapter 16 of Judges, verse 23. I want you to notice what they did to Samson. He's taken captive and he's mocked. Notice, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god." Dagon was the vegetation god of the Philistines. "And they rejoiced, and they said, 'Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.'" What they're really saying is, "Our God, Dagon, is stronger than Israel's God." And you know, that's what it means to cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And whenever a believer falls into sin, it is a series of concessions of erosion, and it's a slow process, and we need to keep our heart and guard our heart with all diligence. But here, it caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And I want you to just jot down somewhere in the margin of your Bible these three points, because it's three things that sin does to you. Now, look at verse 21. Number one, sin blinds. Sin blinds you. Notice it says here in verse 21, "The Philistines took him and put his eyes out." You know, sin will blind you. It'll cause you to be overcome with your passion to such a degree that you won't look down the pike at the chance that you're taking and the consequences and the people that you're going to take down with you, and all you can see is the immediate presence and gratification. And sin will blind you. Something else that sin does, it binds you. It says in verse 21, "They brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass." I think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, the Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." The exact opposite of what Samson was experiencing. Because of the wrong choices in his life, sin blinds. Sin binds. And I want you to notice, thirdly, sin grinds. It'll grind you right down to the ground, and it will cause you to be the sport of non-believers. You'll be a byword, a joke. You'll cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the gospel cause. Notice, he did grind in the prison house. He should have been a leader for the Lord. He should have been right up there. But you see, Satan always tempts us to do wrong, and he causes us to fail to realize the consequences of our sin. And we need to realize that sin will take us so much further than we want to go. And he will cause a great price to be paid in our lives. And here, check out the remaining passage here. We'll not deal with all of it, but in verse 25, in prison, he's in the prison house of his enemies. In verse 25, it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may make a sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between pillars. He was made sport of. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And they were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. I want you to notice here in verse 28, you have God's grace when repentance is exercised. And I'm here to tell you that no matter what wrongs you have done, God would call upon you to repent and turn around, do an about face, and by his power and his grace, give, yes, the sin and even the consequences to him. God is a God who is a forgiving God. He had previously killed over 1,000 Philistines in his lifetime, but in spite of his misspent life, by God's grace here, he's even listed among the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Look at verse 28. Samson called unto the Lord, and he said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee." The prayer of repentance. You know, there are three people that said, "Remember me," in the Bible. Makes a great sermon someday. You might want to have some, do a little study on it. You have Samson saying, "Remember me." Anybody remember who the other two are? The thief on the cross. One of the most prominent. There's one other person in the Old Testament. It was a lady. She was barren. Hannah, remember me. What a blessed experience that our Lord is a God of forgiveness. And where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And he's found here among those that are those of faith. I don't know what mistakes you've made in your past. Mine are many. I'm thankful that God is a God of grace who loves and forgives. But you know, the Lord will bring consequences upon our lives that we may not be able to erase. And if there be some here tonight that are tempted by the allurement of sin, as Samson was, and individuals of great spiritual power oftentimes have great weakness. You look at Daniel, or David rather, see how a man of great blessing yet had some flaws that he needed to hold in check. I don't know what sins may be besetting, or you may be contemplating, or tempted and beset by the devil, but let me draw you to the point. Sin blinds. Sin binds. Sin grinds. Don't go that route. Say no to the devil and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that this message that I'm giving tonight will keep perhaps some young person from going down a direction that may very well destroy his life. You know, none of us lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. All of us, we need to pray for one another that the Lord will keep us strong. We're establishing a church here for the honor and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God challenge us to pray for one another and encourage one another and support one another and to encourage our young people and work to establish and inculcate Christian values and encourage them by being the role models that we need to be, that they need to see. And let's build that communication in our homes, okay, moms and dads? Because if they don't communicate with you, they're going to be communicating with somebody out in the street, and they're not going to get the Christian values and the Christian instruction and the guidance. Blessed be a church where there are spiritual leaders that our young people can draw truths from, and parents that they can draw truths from. Blessed be the Christian fellowship that can gather together and have a well-rounded program that will minister to the needs of the families. And that is our goal. Some of you are visiting here tonight. Let me tell you, since December the 17th, God has called my family and I here to minister the Word of God. And we've seen encouraging things, a wonderful group of folks here that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord. And we're excited about what God is doing here in our midst. And we want to go on for the Lord, reach souls for Christ, strengthen the family, preach the book, teach biblical separation, teach the whole counsel of God. And if you're here and you want that kind of church, brother, you found it. You come back, okay? You come back. You found the right place. We want to serve God. And if you agree with that, why don't you say amen?
Amen.
And we need to be amen church sometimes too, right? That's right. And that's true. That's what amen means. Amen. That's true. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for the example, the warning that Samson's life gives to us. And Father, your word says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Lord, there's not one of us here in this auditorium that can't experience the fall of Samson. Not a one of us here. Lord Jesus, cover us under the shadow of the cross by your grace and power. May we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, where there are homes that are divided and threatened by the advances of sin and temptation. Lord, we plead the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over every stronghold and pray for victory that was accomplished by the cross work of Christ upon that family, upon that individual, upon that home, even upon this church that you're establishing as a candlestick to show forth the light of God's grace and forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Not a one of us would be here were it not for your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace that was shown to me in saving me as a poor, lost sinner. Once I was trusting upon my works, then I was shown from the Word of God how that all my works are as filthy rags. Thank you, Lord, for the faithful servant that took the time to show me how I could be saved. Father, I pray that if there's one here today that does not know Christ as personal Savior, Lord, may they receive that finished work accepted by God, the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ who bore our sins at Calvary. Bless us as we sing our closing hymn of invitation. May you truly minister to each heart in their area of need. We'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.